I think that's all the announcements. A lot of stuff going on, and that's just part of functioning as a body. But we're here together as God's people to praise Him. We'll be back in John chapter 11, talking about things concerning the Lord and our position with respect to Him, our perspective on life. And we trust that the service will be a blessing. We want to sing His praises. We want to read from Scripture as well as that. So we trust it'll be good, and we'll have Chris come now and lead us in our service.
Good morning. If you'll stand and take your hymnals, we want to start this morning with a good hymn of praise, "To God Be the Glory," number 66. Lord, we thank You for the great things that You have done here among Your people. We thank You for the things that You continue to do. And we just pray that You would use this service today to teach us from Your Word. We pray this in Your name. Amen. If you'll turn back to number 3 at the front of your hymnal, we want to sing "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven," number 3.
Ransom healed, restored.
Sam is going to come now and read our scripture for the day from John 11.
John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So when he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for the privilege we have of being together, for the privilege we have of being called your children, the privilege we have of being in Christ. And Father, we would pray as we read these words and hear John's message, that our hearts would be stirred, our lives would be changed. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
You'll take your hymnals again and stand. Turn to number 354. Just want to sing "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms," number 354. your hymnals out and turn to the back, number 635. Number 635, and we're going to read this responsively. So I'll start, and you respond with the bold print. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
He was in the beginning with God.
All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made.
In Him was life, and life was the light of men.
The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
There was a man sent from God, whose name was John.
He came for testimony, to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through Him.
He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light.
The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world.
He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world knew Him not.
He came to His own home, and His own people received Him not.
But to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave power to become children.
Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father.
Good. And turn back now to number 92, Love Divine, number 92.
Dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would please turn to John chapter 11. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the great things that you have done. Certainly to you be glory and praise. We are here today as Christians because you loved us and sent your Son, Savior, into the world. We don't understand everything, Lord, about that, but we do understand we have a Savior, and we thank you. We recognize also, Lord, that by bearing that name, we have great privileges, but we also have great responsibilities that we would be to the praise of His name. I just ask, Lord, as we look at this passage, a very familiar passage, that you would teach us, perhaps teach us ways to think, ways to respond, ways to live, that would glorify Jesus Christ in the eyes of a world. So we ask that you would open your scriptures to us and that through your Spirit you would teach us. Quiet the hearts that are here. Lord, you know the situations out of which we all come. Some great turmoil, others relative peace. Some sorrow, others great happiness. We just pray that for all of us, we would for at least a few moments be quiet before Thee, and that Your Spirit would teach us, and we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. So we commit this time to You and thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of months ago, I think it was, when we started our study in John, we put forward the end of the book of John in John chapter 20, verse 31, as the overall purpose of it. Somehow, as we go through this, we are to know who Jesus is, we are to believe in Him, and therefore we are to have life in His name. And so whatever we've been saying for these last several months, and we'll say till we, Lord willing, have time to finish the book, it is to bring us to belief. And remember also that John is giving us a very selective history of Jesus. He's not at all trying to give us every event in the earthly ministry of the Lord. He's picking through the Holy Spirit, obviously, but He's picking certain things to give us a picture of Jesus. And one of the main things that He has picked and selected out of all the happenings in the Lord's life is a series of statements that the Lord makes, the I Am statements. And when you hear these things, remember that this is not just John writing about Jesus. These are the claims that Jesus Christ Himself made about Himself. He didn't say always, "What do you think about me?" And John would say, "Well, we think you are this and you are." And they're not "you are" statements, they are "I am" statements. And so we need to accept these things as the very words of the Lord about Himself. "I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the door. I am the good shepherd." See? And sometimes, not always, but sometimes at least, when He made one of these "I am" statements, and if ever, by the way, you just kind of lose your bearings and you start feeling puzzled and you're depressed or you're wandering and say, "What's going on here?" If you do nothing else but just read through this I Am list, just come back to what the Lord says about Himself. I mean, these are marvelous things. But sometimes in John's history, the Lord would make an I Am statement and then He would do a miracle. a sign miracle, a work of power that would demonstrate the validity of his claim. I am the light of the world. In chapter 9, then he takes a blind man who had no light and gave him vision to see. I am the bread of life. And ultimately he dies on the cross. The life that I give, or the bread that I give, is my flesh, my life for the world. And so he just doesn't toss out these statements, but he'll often back them up with something that says, that's true. See, he really is the light of the world. He really is the bread of life. See? And so they show us not only what he is, but what effect they could have in the life of a believer. He really does, for example, bring light into a dark life. He really does give food for eternal life. He really does give water to quench thirst. See? So not just I am this, but what does it mean for a believer, a follower of Christ? See? And we're not, you know, for the last 3 weeks we've been talking about the security of the believer based on the person of Christ and his words. And we're not, just kind of keep that in the back of your mind, because as we talk in John chapter 11, I hope you feel better, more secure, because of this next I am. See? Chapter 11 is an I am chapter with a miracle to back it up. I am the resurrection and the life. And he demonstrates the validity of that claim by raising Lazarus from the dead. And it's a familiar story, and I hope it's not so familiar that it becomes boring. It is one of the most thrilling chapters. But just as an aside, you need to believe this chapter. You need to really believe, regardless of what you might hear, you really need to believe that there was a man by the name of Lazarus who really died. And he really was buried in a real tomb. And the Lord stood outside that and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth alive. See, it was a historical event. I just say that because sometimes we think it's just a story to teach us something. And that's not true. It's a narration of a real event that is to teach us something. So he really raised Lazarus. But before we're in a hurry to get to the tomb, which comes down in the 20s and 30s in the chapter, it might help us, at least it helps me, and so bear with me, in these first 16 verses, that passage that Sam read for us, we get some principles, some just general statements of things that if we understand them, it will explain, it will lay the foundation for the narration, if you will, of the event of raising Lazarus. So bear with me, we'll get to Lazarus next week. But we want to look at these first 16 verses and pick out some things that are foundational. And they're the ones that apply to our life, because none of us are going to the tomb and see Lazarus raised. We won't be there. But what can we learn from it? What do we see in that, and what do we build on that? See? And ultimately, what do we believe so that we can have life? And so I just want to pick out a few relatively common, if you will, statements. Straightforward, nothing too profound, but maybe just to remind us of some basic truths that will help us. The first one is verse 4. When Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." And the first principle that we need to understand, and we mouth these words all the time, but we really need to believe it, see, is that the events in our life will ultimately be to the glory of God. and specifically be to the glory of Jesus Christ. The events of our life are to the glory of God and specifically to the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. Keep something in John 11 because we're going to keep coming back there even as we look at other passages. But turn just for a moment to Ephesians chapter 1. And as I said, nothing new but good for review here. Ephesians chapter 1 is listing the spiritual blessings that God gives us in Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to pick out a few things. Verse 6, well, verse 5 really. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Verse 14, who is given, talking about the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. God saves people to the praise of His glory. All the different aspects, and Steve went through this a while back, all the different things that happen to us in the process of salvation now and eternally, but always to the praise of His glory. And then jump down to verse 18. See, I pray that Paul is praying for the Ephesians. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. And this next phrase, what are the riches of His glory, of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Do you realize that we are His glory? Paul says He wants us to know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. He gets us. It's to His glory. So just keep that in mind as a foundational thing, see? Here's Lazarus, verse 4, sick, dying. And the Lord says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and specifically for the glory of Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, and we don't have to turn back there, but you can read it in verse 19 through 23, talk about God's will is that men honor the Son as they do the Father. You can't honor the Father if you don't honor the Son. See? And so we are not just related to God. We are Christians. See? We carry His name. And the things that happen to us in our life, in this case, a very severe thing. But the things that happen to us, the first point is that they are for God's glory and specifically for Jesus Christ's glory. That people would see the events in our life and honor the Son like they honor the Father. So, it's point one, or statement one, or however you're going to outline all these things. We must believe. Our perspective has to be, whatever's happening, this is to God's glory. Number two, the Lord's timing is an expression of His love. The Lord's timing is an expression of His love. He's never early. He's never late. It's just an expression of His love. I mean, verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. See, not just friends, not just acquaintances, but specifically by name, He loved them. If there's an inner circle, It wasn't just Peter, James, and John that we always talk about, the inner circle of disciples. Here's Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He loved them. He doesn't say that about a lot of people. See, they were his close objects of his love, his beloved ones, if you will. He loved them. And when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he waited. He just waited. Now, some of us have been in situations, and I've been in one. You've been in them. We hear that one of our loved ones is sick, dying. We drop everything, and we run. We go. See? And you know, you either have seen it in other people's lives, or you've done it, and I did. I remember when my dad died. We were up there the next day, see. When Bernie's brother died, we flew out to New York the next day. I mean, you just drop everything and just go. When a loved one is sick, dying, see. Jesus loved Mary, Martha, Lazarus. And when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he just waited 2 days. If you just had that, you'd say, what is going on here? What is happening? Where is his love? See? Is he so cold-hearted? Is he so self-centered? Is he so, you know, doesn't care? See? By the way, when he finally went, remember what Martha said to him and Mary? Lord, if you had been here... You know, they didn't say what took you so long, really. But he said, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. See, why'd you wait? And what we need to understand as we go through this passage is he was dealing with them in love. In love. And his time in love said, we need to wait 2 days more. Net effect, we need to wait till Lazarus dies. Now, we find that hard. We do. Two worst enemies to a close relationship with the Lord are your wristwatch and your calendar, right? Something that you can tell time and days on. See? And we say, Lord, where were you when I needed you? And maybe you haven't said that. Some of us have. Lord, I cried for help. I needed you then. I said, Lord, help me. And just nothing. Where were you? See? Do you know, Lord? And it's always good to start a conversation with the Lord with that. Did you know? You know? Do you know, Lord, that yesterday was the deadline? See? This big problem was coming to a head yesterday, Lord. Did you know that? Where were you? See? And you can read that in Psalms. The psalmist is often, not always, but a lot of times, is crying out, Lord, where? What's taking you so long? We cannot deal with time. See? Between our perceived need, our perceived evaluation of the situation, and the Lord's handling that. We cannot deal with time. See, Lord, we need the perspective, by the way, of Lamentations, Jeremiah, the prophet, writing in the book of Lamentations, and it's right between Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and it's really small and hard to find. But Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah says, my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. The city was destroyed, and Jeremiah is sitting in the rubble, and everything's lost, and the people have been either killed or taken captive. And he says, I have nothing left from the Lord. Then he says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, To the person who seeks Him, it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. We like, great is thy faithfulness, in the middle of, just before this passage, but right after, great is thy faithfulness, it's good to wait. See? Morning by morning, new mercies I see. It is good to wait. See, we need to, maybe we need a hymn on the next five verses in Jeremiah 3. Instead of, great is thy faithfulness, we need, it is good to wait. See? But we don't do that very well. See? But the Lord loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he waited two more days. Question for us. Does the Lord still deal with us because he loves us? And when you ask that question, you automatically know the answer. Certainly he does. See. But then you have to say, well, how long might he wait? How long might he wait? And the answer to that one that we'll see as we get through the rest of the chapter is long enough, right? Long enough for his purposes and for his glory, because he loves us. See? And so we understand that events happen in our lives for his glory, and we understand that he deals with us in love, and we just learn to wait until he comes. Because he will come, because he loves us. But from this passage, we need to learn, sometimes we just have to wait. The third principle is that our evaluation is not always correct. The way we look at things, we fall into habits of thinking that are not correct. And one of the best ways to do it is to look at, or to be out of it, is look back in Luke chapter 21, and you know this passage, Luke chapter 21, verse 16 and 18. Talking about the tribulation specifically that the Jews are going to go through, but maybe some of us. Verse 16 says, "But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death." Verse 18, "But not a hair of your head will perish." They will put some of you to death, but not a head of your hair will perish. See, nothing. See, and the principle out of this passage in John chapter 11 is that fatal is not final. Terminal has nothing to do with the end. See, we look at things as fatal. We look at things as terminal. See, and that's just not the issue. It's our perspective. Romans chapter 8, and you know this one. If ever there's a passage that we need to know, Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 36, verse 35 rather. "Who will separate us from the love of Christ?" Now catch this list. Tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Just as is written, "For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but we conquer in all these things." The sword, the tribulation, the persecution, we're being put to death all day long, sheep to be slaughtered, but conquerors. See, we're conquerors. It's perspective. First Peter, in just every chapter, we won't go to that one, but First Peter talks about unjust behavior and slander, talks about the fiery trial that we're going to have to go through, talks about Satan as an enemy seeking to devour us, all these bad things. And then verse 10 of chapter 5, after you suffered a little, I mean, this is my life he's talking about. Does he know? After you suffered a little, it'll be okay. Amazing perspective. And with John chapter 11, we get turned over, and here's the one you want to turn to, is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting at 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction, 70 years of it, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's the perspective we need to get from John 11. Fatal is not final. See? And we deal too much with fatal and forget that it's not final. The fourth one is the fact that we are safe all day long. Now, this is kind of an interesting one because the Lord really doesn't explain it. We just kind of have to read into it what he means. But at the end of chapter 10, verse 39, because of his teaching and so on, he says, therefore they, whoever they are, and you know who they are they, right? We have this neat little word, they and them, in our language. They were seeking again to seize him. He eluded their grasp and he went away. It wasn't his time to die, so he kind of left where they were, because they were going to kill him, and it just wasn't the right time. So he left, see. He left the regions of Jerusalem, went back up north probably. So in chapter 11, verse 7. He said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. Let's head south. Let's go to Judea, where, not where Lazarus was, but where they were. See? Rabbi, they were just seeking to kill you and you're going there again, right? See? The natural response, if you go back there, they will kill you. And he gives this kind of enigmatic response to that. He never says, nah, they can't touch me, see. He says, aren't there 12 hours in the day? That's just normal reckoning, 6 to 6 or whatever. If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. See? And what he's saying is that, hey, there's no problem from them. They may be after me, but it's still daylight and there's no problem. I don't, you know, we just go in the light, see. It's daylight. We're okay. See, they will not get me. See? Now, the night is coming, and you can turn back into John chapter 9. Verse 4 and 5, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. See? And the reason it's day in John chapter 9 is because he's the light of the world. And the point being that if we're walking in the light of the light of the world, then there's no stumbling. There's no problem. They won't bother us. They won't kill us. They won't seize us. They won't get us. See? It is safe always to do the Father's will. Always safe to do the Father's will. See? And the day isn't over yet. See? And he says, let's go. And the day isn't over yet for us. The night hasn't come yet. It will. But not yet, see. We still have time in the day. And so we walk, and we go, and we do. And we won't stumble, and we will be safe, regardless of what they think. And I say this because in the last 10, 15 years, and I'm getting to be an old, crotchety old man, but I have just seen this real bad trend in Christianity. They are out to get us. And we need to do something about them. And the answer is, I'm safe. I don't care what they are out to get me means. In the daylight, it is safe to go and to do the Father's will. And they don't count. And we need that perspective, see. I am safe wherever, whatever, all day long, see. Psalm 27, 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? And when you read that verse, if you're afraid, just say, okay, these are the ones I'll fear, right? I mean, a lot of us do that. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Well, I fear them, and I fear them, and I fear them, and I fear them, and you know. And that's not right, see. The Lord is my light, my salvation. I don't fear anybody. I don't fear them, regardless of who they are. So we're safe. And then the last one. This is really the neatest one. The first four are kind of how we live, but this verse 11. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Let's go wake him up. I mean, do you understand what he's saying? He knows, right? He knows. But he says, let's go wake him up. It is no mistake that we bury people in cemeteries. It comes from the Greek verb koimao, and we have this verb cemetery, or this word cemetery, koimeteri. And koimao means to fall asleep. So the point here is that followers of Christ, Christians, have no final resting place. Think about that. We don't put somebody into the grave in their final resting place. They really are, as 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about, they are asleep in Jesus. And the Lord says, hey, he's sleeping. Let's go wake him up. Can you imagine? I'm not going to a funeral. I'm going to wake him up. Amazing statement. Death really, really is of no effect in our life. And I speak as one that's getting closer and closer and closer than some of you, right? But every day we live, we are closer to death. But it has no lasting effect in our life because the Lord says at some point in time, He will be somewhere and he will say, I think I'll go wake John up, right? I'll wake you up. Just how matter of fact and how almost casual, it's just what he does. Let's go wake Lazarus up. That's going to be a great day in the morning, isn't it? When we wake up. And it will come. So death really is not that big of a deal. Death has no lasting effect on us because the day is coming when the Lord will say to each one of us who have faith in him, if he tarries and we really do die, he'll say, wake up. Wake up. So, we'll get to the tomb next week, but five things just to kind of set a foundation. Your life, the events in your life, whatever you're going through right now, will be to the glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ when they're done. That's what he says. This is for the glory of God. This is for the glory of his Son, Jesus. And his timing is always perfect, and it is governed by his love for his people, his love for you. Even if it's waiting 2 days while you think it's all gone, even if it's waiting, it's his love for you, and it'll be perfect. It's always right. And fatal is not final. No matter how we think of it. Terminal is not the end. See? Maybe we need to change our way of talking about certain things. We are safe in the daylight, in the light of the world's light. We are safe going and doing and walking in the will of the Father. And then the last one, death really is conquered. The day's coming when the Lord will say, let's go wake them up. And we will wake up. That lays the foundation. Verse 15 says, so that you may believe. Verse 26 says, do you believe? See? The whole thing is to cause you to say, what do I believe? What do I believe about the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life? Not just did he bring Lazarus back. What does he do in my life? How do I live on that basis? And maybe these statements and these principles will be an encouragement for you. The right perspective as we look at our life in the light of what Jesus says about raising Lazarus from the dead. I trust it will be an encouragement. Let's pray. Our Father, we just wait for that day when the Lord will come in his time to receive us. Or if we die, when he'll come in his time and in his love to wake us up. It's just an amazing thought. It is our hope. But in the meantime, Father, we live here. And we would be to your glory and to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. We would have the right perspective about the difficult things that come into our life. And we would understand how you work. Above all, that people would see us and we glorify you and Jesus Christ. So encourage us with this passage, I pray. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good solid hymn to sing in closing, I think, of that message. It's number 494. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do, though they who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah. Let's stand. We'll sing all three verses of 494. Let this be your testimony. And then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in prayer. The instruments, just one more time on that chorus, would you please? Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You that in the midst of the various trials, the various burdens, the various difficulties of life, that You use it in our lives to bring glory to Yourself and good to Your people. We're thankful, Father, for the way You deal with us as a loving and a kind Father. And Lord, if we should doubt your goodness and your kindness, would you change our perspective? Would you make of us a people who are utterly confident in your faithfulness in each and every situation, recognizing that you bring into our lives those things so that we may come forth as gold. Thank you, Father, for just the understanding that you do all things well and for your glory and our good. Father, also we pray today that you would be at work in hearts, drawing, wooing to yourself those who as of yet are apart from you. We ask that you would transform lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.